All right. Let's turn this morning to John chapter 4. John 4. Much familiar passage to everybody, I know. But John 4. The discussion the Lord had with the Samaritan woman in Samaria. We'll start reading down in verse 17. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning again and had a good hour last hour, Father. Appreciated that. And I pray that you just might fold another hour into this, Lord, this morning. Instruct us, help us. Father, we're in a battle. We discussed that this morning as well. But we're in a fight for some things that sometimes we lose track of. So I pray you'd help us, Lord, and I'm glad to have folks here, and we just pray that you might help us to be here with the right spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me just establish something clear. There'll be more said about it here in just a bit, but verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Okay, so God's a spirit. Again, more to be said about that later, but by the same token, man is also a spiritual creature. Right? A long fallen spiritual creature. And the verse says down in verse 23 that the Father seeketh such to worship him. God seeks man to worship him, even though man is sinful. So that means that if you have nothing else to do in life, there's your purpose in life. It's something that the philosophers of the secular world don't even acknowledge, that a full lifetime could be spent just worshiping God in spirit and truth. And man being fallen does worship. Now, he worships falsely many times. He worships distractedly, inconsistently, vainly, ignorantly, and oftentimes misdirectedly. But he does worship, that's for sure. Really, one way to look at the Bible, and there's many other themes like this where this is true, but the Bible really is a long saga, a long drama of a faithful, merciful God longing for interaction with his creatures and man's clumsy, polluted, fallen attempts at worship. A lot of times that worship is blasphemous. A lot of times that worship is false and miscarried, misdirected, insulting. But man does worship, boy does he ever. He'll worship sports. He'll worship music stars and movie stars. He'll worship himself with no problem at all. And so man is a worshipful creature. Really, one of the central themes of the Bible is this matter of worship. And really, it provides kind of a blow-by-blow chronology of the failure of it at times, and sometimes there's a sparkling example of goodness in it, but more often than not, it's failure. The creation began with the sons of God, the angelic creatures of heaven, singing and shouting for joy when God created the heavens and the earth. And at the end of things, the Bible says that all creatures are going to fall on their faces, all with 24 elders and all the beasts in heaven, and they're going to fall down and worship the Lamb forever and ever. Now, in between those two bookends, creation and the new heavens and new earth, is the history of God trying to raise fallen man back to worship, back to the right kind of worship. And it is a warfare. I'd like to preach for you this morning just a little while, and you're going to need your Bibles today. We're going to cover some territory. So just get your bloody little fingers going, because it's going to be painful for some of you, but get your Bibles ready. But I'm going to preach to you on verse 23, where the Bible says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." And I want you to know this morning what the Father seeketh. You know, you may have questions about what the will of God has for you in the future, but I can tell you this. God wants you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let me take you, first of all, to the Lord's ideal. It says in verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, this is the Lord's ideal. And I'd have you note that back in verse 20, even the Lord acknowledged, well, this is the lady speaking. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, you'll note that they worshipped. I'm sure they had a traditional form of worship. I'm sure they had worshipped like that generation after generation. Historically, probably zealously, right? And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, verse 22, "Ye worship you know not what." That ought to sober somebody up, that a whole culture of people could worship over generations with zeal and tradition and be very hesitant to give it up, and then the Lord show up and say, "You don't even know what you're doing. You don't even know what you're worshiping." In the Old Testament, those folks brought, before the law, they brought their sacrifices unto God and sacrificed those sacrifices to God. And you know what the Lord said by the time the law shows up? He said, "What you've been doing is sacrificing to devils all this time." They didn't know what they were doing. So what I mean is, the Lord is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so I envision generations of Roman Catholics, you know, like churches you used to go to, probably, or Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, you name them. And you go in and, you know, there's incense being blown around and Latin being spoken and highbrow language, and everything is just so, it's so ritualistic, and everybody's so sober and so pious. And by the time it all pans out, the Lord says, "You idiots don't know what you're doing." That's the way we are. That's the way the pagans are. I'm sorry, that's the way the American Indians were. It's just true. It's just true. Now, I'm talking here about the Lord's ideal. And the Bible says in verse 24 that God is a spirit. Very important, God is a spirit. If you have a new version, the chances are pretty good it's going to say God is spirit. That's wrong. God is not spirit. God is a particular spirit. If you say God is spirit, then when you discover spirit, you discover God. When you discover a spirit, you discover God. No, God is a spirit. He's a particular spirit. And if you change that, you make pantheism justifiable. If you say God is spirit, then if you can just discover some spirit somewhere, either generally or individually, then you've found God according to your Bible. But no, God is a spirit. And by the way, He requires that men worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit, and He requires that men must worship Him in spirit. So first of all, in spirit. Okay, in spirit means that you are primarily to worship inwardly. Worship is primarily an inward worship in the inner sanctums of your being. It's not primarily outward. It's not primarily, it may have an outward manifestation. I don't deny that somebody might raise a hand or bow a head or close their eyes, and that's all fine, that's all dandy, but real worship is not an outward show. Real worship is not a physical demonstration. It's just not. Because if it's a demonstration, then we can all demonstrate and pretend. That's all a false front. That's all a facade. And that is not what God is after. That's what God gets. But that's not what He's after. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I can also say that we're called to worship Him in spirit, not emotionally. Now, I don't mean that there's no emotion in real worship. But if you make it about the emotion, you just miss the bucket. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and then in truth. That's really the key. In truth. The truth is that most people don't worship God in truth. I'm not accusing you. I'm saying probably the churches that you grew up in when you were lost didn't worship Him in spirit and truth because they didn't teach you to. Right? The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If the worship isn't according to the word of God, it's not worship. It's false worship or blasphemous worship or ignorant worship, but it's not real worship. If you say, well, I worship Jesus, but if you don't know the Jesus of the Bible, you're worshiping a Jesus of your own concoction. That's idolatry. It's idolatry. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth, worshiping Him in truth, leaves an awful lot out that's being done these days, like necromancy. They think they've contacted God when they reach across and channel some spirit from the other side. You're worshiping a lie. That knocks out, Mary, who is in many places esteemed a mediatrix of worship to get the sinner into the presence of God, and that's false. The charismatic movement builds up a great deal. Emotion, demonstration, and all manner of other things, and that's not what worship is. Ritualism. Did you know that an integral part of Lutheranism, really, and Episcopalianism, and certainly Catholicism, is cannibalism? If you say that Jesus Christ is in that wafer, and in that vase, or scepter, or glass, and you say that's His blood and that's His body, you're worshiping in a cannibalistic sacrifice. We're called to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I can say further, not only is the Word of God the truth, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, but Jesus Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It says in verse 23 there in John chapter 4, He said, but the hour cometh, and now is. What was new about that day? Well, that day Jesus Christ, the Messiah, showed up, and He says, now that I'm here, now we're going to lay a foundation for truly worshiping God. So how's that gone for us the last 2,000 years? Well, not all that great. I dare say that right now probably there's not that much worship in spirit and in truth. Is that fair? I mean, before you got the truth about the Bible and before you got saved, most of you were in churches. Tell me what that worship was like besides boring. Right? All right? That's what I'm saying. So Jesus Christ and the Bible are the keys to true worship. It's an inwardly cherishing it, individually cherishing it. It's not just about group worship, it's individually doing so. Now, from that I can go say this, because, and you're going to have to cover some ground in your Bible now, because I've talked about God's ideal, the Lord's ideal. Now I want to talk for you just a little while about men's history, the history of it. And maybe you don't like history, but you should like this. Anyway, Genesis 22. Go with me back there. Genesis chapter 22. And if we can boil it down and say that a man would live a successful life if he got saved and then worshiped God every day of his life from that point on, and that's a fair thing to say, that would be a successful life in God's sight, then you need to figure out what real worship is, right? Let me talk to you for a little while about men's history. I'm just going to buzz through here. This is a highlight. Again, this is the Bible saga. It's drama of this theme of worship. It's failure. It's and all the things that have gone with it. In Genesis 22, I wanted you to see verse 5. This is the chapter where Abraham is called to bring his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and there to sacrifice him. We all know he didn't have to. We all know it was a foretype of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But it says in verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young man, men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, Abraham said that. That's the first time that the word worship shows up in the Bible. And the important thing to me about that is that that is a clear foretype of Jesus Christ being sacrificed on the very mountain where Christ was sacrificed. And turns out again that Isaac didn't have to die, but in foretype he did. That's a clear position that Jesus Christ is the center of worship. Now, I want to show you this too. Look in Genesis 24. And in Genesis chapter 24, you have the story where Abraham sends his servant into the far country to receive a bride for Isaac. Isaac, again, a type of Jesus Christ. And you know how this went. Servant shows up at the well. He's got 10 camels. He said, "Lord, I stand here by this well of water, and I don't have a chance, one, to find some woman that's going to go to a far country and marry my master's son, whom she's never seen. So, Lord, I'm praying that you'll do something. I'm praying you'll send the right girl along, and when I say this to her, she's to say this back to me, and then I'll know that you're really in this." The Bible says before that prayer was out of his mouth, up shows Rebecca. And it goes on down, if you'll notice, in verse 26. Notice 24, 26. Everything went exactly like the servant had prayed. And it says in verse 26, "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." And he said, "Have her say that. I'll say this, have her say this, and have her go get water for all my camels." Well, a thirsty camel can drink 50 gallons of water. He had 10 camels. This didn't take 15 minutes. It took a lot more, right? And so he stands around, marvels, and the Bible says he worships the Lord there, right? Okay? It sure is easy to worship the Lord when everything's going your way. Boy, you just prayed a prayer, and before it's even out of your mouth, the fulfillment of it shows up. Man, it's just good. And so you go on down to chapter 24, verse 48, and again, this is the whole process of getting into her family. He says, he's telling the story now. "I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord because of all these things." And see, but there he is again, worship. Sure is easy to worship when things are going right, just like you planned, just like you hoped. Boy, if the Vikings win today, praise the Lord. Except most of you don't care, so whatever. Nor I either, by the way. Verse 52. "And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord. bowing himself to the earth. Well, there it is. I mean, it sure is. When all's going well, it sure is easy to pray. And I'll tell you, Exodus chapter 4. I'm giving you a quick synopsis of the saga of worship. Some ins and outs. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And here comes Moses. The children of Israel have been in bondage for over 400 years. Here comes Moses along. He has all the signs and wonders. And plainly he shows up with miraculous signs. And he's going to deliver Israel from their bondage, the bondage of Egypt. It says in verse 31, and because verse 30, Moses did those signs in the sight of the people, that the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Boy, it sure is good to worship. It sure is easy to worship when deliverance is at hand. Boy, things are good, aren't they? When you got saved and the sin fell off and the burdens were relieved, boy, it sure was easy to worship. Look in chapter 12. 12. This is the institution of the Lord's Passover. And verse 27, you shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered their houses, and the people bowed the head in worship. Boy, when you're made the exception to God's judgment, and you get out saved and delivered, and you see a bunch of other people smashed behind you. Boy, it sure is easy to worship, isn't it? But, you know, that worship can be a terribly temperamental thing. Look in Exodus 32. You say, we're going to go through the whole Bible like this? Yes, yes. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. 8. Now, there's been some hardship. Now they're in Mount Sinai. Moses has been gone for a long time. And the people got restless. In verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, says the Lord. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. They were just worshiping me when things were going good. And now when I put them on hold and took 40 days and 40 nights. It took that long for them to turn on me, make a calf. Out came this calf, says Aaron. And now they're worshiping it. Look down in chapter 33, verse 10. And so they're in trouble, big, big trouble. And they know the Lord's mad at them. The Lord's going to kill a bunch of them. And so in verse 10, all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And it's an ominous thing. And all the people rose up and worshiped. Every man in his tent. Yeah, it's easy to worship when you're in trouble. You know, when you may get nailed. It sure is easy to get on your face. Oh, Lord, I love you so much. So where we are. I'm pointing out to you right now this temperamental nature of ours, and our worship, unfortunately, usually winds up being quite dependent upon our circumstances and even lower, our mood. Look, if you will, in 34:14. Don't worry, we'll go faster. And the Lord now is at the, you know, he's at the brink, and he says, okay, now I'm going to have to be hard with him. So verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. If you mess with me, I'm going to get you. Right? And so there's worship kind of, it has to be more or less, you know, pretty much has to be enforced. But that's not all. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And from that point on, the children of Israel had to be constantly warned. It's a warning that we all need to take because your sincerity fades if you're not careful. And just don't forget, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, down in verse 19, Deuteronomy 4:19, Lord is giving his people fair warning about figures, likenesses, idols, like that golden calf they made. And he says, "And lest thou lift up thine eyes into the heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them." Well, who's doing the driving? It shows you there's some spiritual entity behind wrong worship. He's very invested, very interested in seeing that God is not worshipped in spirit and truth. He'll try to misdirect you into worshiping something else, like the stars, like the 12 signs of the zodiac and that kind of stuff. Let me take you a couple other places. Deuteronomy chapter 8. From this point on, Israel is constantly warned over and over and over again. 8:19. These are the people, by the way, the Lord brought out of Egypt with mighty signs and wonders. So the next time you lament the fact that you ain't seen nothing, tough apples. Those that saw it still weren't true. So you're called to walk by faith and not by sight. You're just as well off as they are. Deuteronomy chapter 8, go down to verse 19. Deuteronomy 8:19. It shall be if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them. I mean, he's telling them right then and there that the likelihood is that they're going to go worship somebody else. It's just not good. It's just not very positive for man. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. Deuteronomy 11, 16. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Deuteronomy 17, verse 3. He's talking about if somebody's found that's done this and hath gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun, the moon, or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. So they're going to do it. And sure enough, those predictions come true. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. When you come to church here, just come with a Bible, because we don't do this every week, but if you want to stay aboard, you need a Bible. Deuteronomy 29. Go on down to verse 26. They went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not, whom he had not given unto them. Look in chapter 30, verse 17. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, so hearing's important, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, ye shall surely perish. Now that's them. That's them in the land. That's Israel. But it's still not good for you to worship other gods. Right? Now, throughout the rest of biblical history, it bears out the fact that all God said that Israel would do in departing from him and worshiping other gods, they did. It's just throughout the rest of history. There's an occasional pure example. Not that many, but occasionally. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 15 for just a moment. 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, and go on down to verse 32. David is abdicating the throne because of Absalom. So he's leaving the king's palace. And he's brokenhearted because he knows he's at fault in large part for this occurrence. And it says, it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mountain, this is in the midst of his retreat, his march away, where he he came to the top of the mount where he worshiped God. Now that's somebody worshiping God when everything's falling apart. And that's where you need to be. It's just not, there's just not that many examples of that happening in the Word of God. 1 Kings 8, David's son Solomon is building the temple. And when he gets that ready, I mean, they start worshiping. And I mean, the cloud comes down and fills the temple. So it ran, the glory was so thick in the temple that it ran out all the priests. And they just had to leave. It was just so cloudy and so glorious in there. They had to leave. So that was a grand thing. And so there are some great examples of some great worship in spirit and truth. That much is true. Hezekiah probably had a moment or two like that. Josiah had a moment or two like that. But that was not the history of the children of Israel. Not under Jeroboam, not under Ahaziah, not under Ahab, not under Ahaz, not under Jeconiah or Jehoram or Joash. None of those guys had it. They worshipped in high places, on every high hill, and under every green tree, and basically blasphemed the Lord nationally with their worship. In fact, in Acts 7, if you would, it's kind of summarized this way. You can see we're taking big, great swaths of the Bible, but I'm trying to give you an idea of what worshiping God in spirit and in truth is. And historically, in men's history of it, this is what's cited from Acts chapter 7, going down to verse 42, where Stephen is talking about this, verse 41. They made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye Israel, house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, false god, the star of your god Rimthan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. But that's what the history was. And by the way, that history proceeds right on forward from here. Look in Revelation chapter 13. This is Revelation chapter 13 is where the Antichrist shows up. He is the devil manifest in the flesh. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, we read in the tribulation that they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And then again in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the beast, effectively the devil, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? That's men's history. Okay? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in the main, historical Israel did not. They had a few bright, shining examples. But the people that saw God on the mount, the people that were delivered across the Red Sea, they didn't even stick with him. They didn't even worship him in spirit and truth. They worshiped other gods. Don't overestimate your steadfastness. Now let me show you the sinful reality, the sinful practice, just a second. Just a few more verses. Now we're in the New Testament. Go to Matthew 2. And you don't have that much more to turn, so just relax. Matthew 2. For the first time in the New Testament, worship shows up. Verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. That's genuine. These Babylonians came because they saw his sign in the stars, and they came to worship him. Praise the Lord. That's good stuff, right? But notice on the heels, that's the first time it's mentioned in the New Testament. The second time it's mentioned is Herod, verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." You lying dirtbag. Because when he did find out where Jesus lived, he went and killed all the two-year-olds and down. All the toddlers. Right? Say, what's the point? A sinful practice. And the fact is that when it gets down to it, you find so many examples of how worship has been and is done wrong. Let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 4, since we're near. Matthew 4. This is the great mount of temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ went up that mount, was tempted there of the devil. And it says down in verse 9, we'll just cover this one. Let me start with verse 8 again. "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Well, the devil let his petticoat show there a little bit. Because that's what he wants. That's what he wants. And it would have been the grand prize to have Jesus Christ bow the knee to him. But just so you know, that's what the devil wants. You say, how does that work then? Well, the devil is called the god, small g, god of this world. So if you get real enthralled with some of the stuff in this world, you're getting set up to worship it. And in worshiping it, you worship the devil. That's why I say I make jokes about the Vikings, making the Vikings the center of your week, the center of your life, and the Green Bay Packers, or whatever your favorite thing is, gaming, or money, or your career, or your best friend forever. When you make those things in the world the primacy of your attention, the devil gets on in on it because he's the god of this world. If you're a sucker for fads and a sucker for fashions and a sucker for the popular, what everybody else is doing, how everything else is trending, you're being played for a sucker. It further says along those lines that in the latter days, perilous times shall come, that men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's not that at the least bit unusual for a man to worship himself. And in worshiping himself, he's effectively worshiping the devil. And that's what I mean. Now you have Satan's envy, Satan's quest. He wants worship. Maybe I'll rephrase it. He wants attention. He wants praise. And so whatever it is that you give your heart and attentions to, and boy, it's the greatest thing in the world. You better be careful with that stuff. Because you're setting yourself up to not worship God in spirit and truth. You may be worshiping somebody else. I would have you note something else. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Like I said, you're not going to have to turn that much more. Just be patient with me here. In fact, I'm going to quit earlier than normal today. So you're good. You really are. You're good. The tacos will still be there when you... Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now, that's somebody that wants something. He's a leper, and a leper needs something. Right? And so I'm not denouncing the fact that probably the day that you knelt, that you bowed your knee and asked for salvation, you needed it. And you can bring all kinds of things to the Lord, and you need help. And so I'm not denouncing that. Just let me play this out for a second. Matthew 9, Matthew 9. There's nothing wrong with what I'm saying, with what you're reading here. Verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, 9:18, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Well, he needed the Lord. Man, boy, did he need Jesus, right? And he worshipped him there because he wanted something. Look in chapter 15, verse 25. Here is the Syrophoenician woman, the woman from Canaan. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Right? She needed help. And the day you need help, worship. But Matthew 20 and verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, she wasn't a leper. It wasn't about salvation, and it wasn't about casting out a devil. It was about making sure her boys got the prime slot. Okay, it's homeschool basketball all over. It's ballerina nonsense. All right? What I'm saying here, ladies and gentlemen, is that, worshiping just because you want something, better be careful about worshiping because you want. Because I think the Lord wants to save your family. But you need to worship Him whether He saves your family or not. I think the Lord wants you to resolve your problems and for you to get a victory. But you better be careful about worshiping just to get a victory. He's not a dispenser where you put in the obligatory worship and you get out what you want. It's not what He is. Let me show you something else. Look in Matthew 15. Turn back just a few pages. It'll go quick. Matthew 15, verse 9. He says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There's a lot of people that get together with an awful lot of ardor, zeal, and sincerity, and emotion. And they worship long, and they worship hard, and they have a long tradition of it, and it all counts for exactly nothing. Because it's something of their own invention. They're not worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth. They're worshiping after their own manner. You get in more churches like that than you think. Look, if the Word is not the center, and if Jesus Christ is not the center, that's the kind of church you're going to worship in. Right? See, I think you use too much Bible. I think I use too little. Look in Acts 17. Again, this will end real quick here. Just hang on. Acts 17. I've shown you the Lord's ideal. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I've shown you man's history with it. Israel's history, anyway. And I'm showing you right now some sinful realities, how it's done wrong. Acts chapter 17. And go on down to verse 23, Acts 17. And this is Paul at Athens. Let's start with verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Interesting word, that one. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." And it's certainly possible to worship in ignorance. Most of you did when you went to the Catholic Church. You, in fact, you worshiped deceived. about some things. Right? Look, if you will, in Romans 1. Romans 1. In Romans 1:25, we covered it this morning in Sunday school, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Misdirected worship. Worshipping the wrong stuff. You spend much time in the world, they'll get you worshipping something besides what you're supposed to be worshipping. Turn to Colossians 2 real quick with me. Colossians 2 in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. You don't have to do much reading to find out that there's a whole bunch of people that are completely enthralled with angels. Effectively, they want to meet an angel more than they want to meet God. There's a problem. Look in 2:23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. That's you worshiping your own will. Where you've beat something, defeated something, or you're doing something and, you know, it's really all about what you're doing. Will worship. You can worship you. All right? On this point, just one more verse. Not the last verse. On this point, one more verse. Mark 15. Mark 15. I only have four more lines on this sheet of paper, so just you're good, okay? I'm telling you. Some of you hadn't done this much work in church ever. Mark 15. And down in verse 19. These are the soldiers. They smote him on the head with a reed, did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Those soldiers held a mock worship service. Put a crown on Christ. Yeah, they whacked a crown of thorns down on his head and put a robe of scarlet on him to mock him. I rather imagine that Jesus Christ is mocked in most worship services. Okay, so you have that. You have the Lord's ideal, man's history, the sinful practice. And then I have one, just a couple other passages. There's the exemplary legacy. And this is what this has all been leading up to, okay? And the first point is this. Go back and find the book of Daniel. Go back and find the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 is the passage where the Hebrew children, when Nebuchadnezzar has built his great image out there on the plain, that everybody's called when they hear the music to bow down and worship it. Amen? So down in verse 5, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego stood up. And it took about 3 nanoseconds for them to get arrested. And they answer the king down in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy stinking gods. That's in the Hebrew, by the way. Nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Okay? We will not worship that. And the way it turns out, as you know, they were cast out, cast in. There's a fourth man appeared as the Son of God down there, and they had some fine fellowship. The only thing burned was their bonds. They came out without a smell on them. And this was Nebuchadnezzar's statement at the end, down in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And all I have to say here is, as important as what you worship, it is just as important what you do not. These guys, we will not worship what you say we should. I think that should be your attitude to this world. You know, it said of the 7,000 that the Lord had reserved to him in 1 Kings 19 that they've not, you know, Elijah, you think you're the only one, but I got 7,000 more. They have not bowed the knee to Baal, and they've not kissed the image. They were known for what they did not do. Now, this sermon is about worship. So let me take you to the classic statement. I believe that you should be brought to this to end it. And this is where it ends. Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. I believe that most 21st century Christians are never even introduced to this idea. I really mean it. Acts 24. And this is the Apostle Paul's confession and practice. And I believe it ought to be an anthem call for you. We're surrounded by a lot of nonsense. A lot of demonic nonsense. Satanic nonsense. And by the average mainstream Christian leader, you're going to be led wrong. This may not be very popular. They don't have a Bible. They haven't got a call to preach. They're doing it to make merchandise of you. They're going to pretend they care a lot, but they're blind as bats, coming in backwards. They really are. I'm just telling you. If you start flirting with, if you start engaging scholarship much, they're going to get you off, and they'll have you worshiping something else if you're not careful. And so here's Paul's statement. Now, this is your apostle. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, right? Greatest Christian to ever live. Arguably. Verse 14. "This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets." Now, you want to accuse Paul of worshiping wrong? No. And Paul said, "After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." The way which they call heresy. So if you haven't been fortified yet, let me fortify you. Before this is over, if you keep coming to church here and continue to grow and serve, you're going to be accused of being in a cult. Because of things believed, it's just going to be true. I'm telling you, it never fails. Somebody in your family ain't going to like what you're doing. Not going to like the prayer you prayed at Thanksgiving. Not going to like the fact that you went out and put literature, propaganda on people's doorsteps in public. What a disgrace. And they're gonna take the low road, and they're going to say, we're worried about you. We're afraid that you might be in a cult. And they're going to cry tears and hug your neck and tell you to make sure and come to them if there's any way that they can be of help. They're trying to drag you away. And Paul said, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Did you notice believing all things which are written in the law? And the priest says, I'm doing it by the Bible. They that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. And the truth's the Bible. And the truth is the person of Jesus Christ. And I know Jesus Christ by the Bible, which is the truth. So we're going to worship God after the way which they call heresy, believing all things that are written. All things that are written. I'm not going to pick and choose. All things that are written in the law and the prophets. It's not that hard. But I devoutly fear that if you can't make the leap to Acts 24:14 and be willing to let people yammer at your back and talk amongst themselves and spread rumors about you and say things that aren't true and say things about your church and, for that matter, your preacher that aren't true, you're not going to make it. I'm just sorry. You're not going to make it. I'm not saying you're not going to make it to heaven. I'm just saying you're not going to stay in the place where you can keep growing. Because you're going to yield. You're going to get scared. You're going to think that Aunt Maybell may just be right. This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. Just worship believing all things that are written. I am pretty, well, I'm more than pretty. I'm confident you're not going to be asked to worship any way here but believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. Look, if you've never been saved, I hope that you'll consider Jesus Christ this morning, because He's the way, the truth, and the life. But this whole thing was directed at Christians and quite a number of younger Christians. And if you haven't faced it yet, I'm telling you, it's coming down the train track. That somebody's going to look at you crossways in your family or amongst your circle of friends and say, we're afraid you're in a cult. And they may mean well, but they don't have any sense, because they don't have a book. And you have a book. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we appreciate